So today, we encountered a desperate and begging man, and a desperate and vulnerable woman, and a desperate and dying girl. One is a father and a synagogue leader. One is an outcast. One is dying and then dead and then alive again. So the search for healing and new life and miracles is on in this story as the wages of death threaten and also take their toll. Now the man and the woman seek out Jesus, who has by this time become kind of a rock star. Okay, we're only 5 chapters into the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus has been very busy. Busy enough for word to have spread so that no matter where he goes, whether it's on the edge of a sea or in someone's house or on the edge of the wilderness, people show up in droves to see him. So here's just a little bit of his reputation in the first couple of chapters. The demons recognize him and call him by name. Jesus' preaching is received as a new authority. He is criticized for the company he keeps. He is opposed by the Pharisees, the religious professionals, and they accuse him of blasphemy, and he is called crazy. So this authoritative, crazy, healing preacher who hangs out with the wrong people is the one they seek for healing. Now, for the rest of this sermon, what I want you to do is we're going to have a choose-your-own-adventure sermon. Are you ready? If things weren't crazy enough today already. So what I want you to do is choose to inhabit a character from this story for the rest of my sermon. So will you be the woman reaching out to touch Jesus' cloak, making your way through the crowd? Will you be the synagogue leader, Jairus, the desperate father, falling at Jesus' feet and begging? Will you be one of the crowd, just being kind of jostled about? Will you be a disciple? Will you be the 12-year-old girl waiting in her bed at home, slowly dying? So choose who you're going to be as you listen to the rest of this sermon. Choose which character you're going to be. And don't limit yourself to gender or age. Just be in the story, however you want to be. Did you pick your person? You got it figured out? Okay. So Jairus, he's the synagogue leader. He's the father. Now, he doesn't send a messenger to go and talk to Jesus, as would be appropriate for a leader of the synagogue. He doesn't meet Jesus eye to eye as an equal, but instead he falls to his feet and he begs repeatedly, saying, my daughter's going to die. My daughter is on the verge of death. You are our last hope. She's going to die. Come and heal her. Come and heal her. He is desperate, and perhaps he's elbowed and shoved his way through the crowd to throw himself at the mercy of Jesus and beg him to come and save his 12-year-old from dying. Hurry. We've got to go. You're my last hope. Now, of course, I don't know what your experience with crowds is, but I don't find them often cooperative. They don't move like you want them to move. You want them to get out of your way. And they seldom do that, right? But Jesus simply just presses on in the crowd on their way to Jairus' house. He doesn't break away from the crowd and run. They simply press on moving forward. Just imagine, put yourselves in that crowd, the jostling of people, of bodies, as they continue to yell out for Jesus and try and touch him and to get his attention, right? Imagine the arms and the hands, and imagine the dirt coming off the road, the press of bodies, the smell, right? The noise, the chaos of excitement and desperation, of possibility, of hope, of last hope. And then this, Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes?" He stops walking and he turns around, scanning the crowd. And basically his disciples are like, really? You're kidding, right? Look at all these people surrounding you. How can you stop and say, who touched my clothes. It would probably be easier to take account of who hadn't touched him by that point. So as Jesus turns about looking, the woman comes forward. The hemorrhaging woman, she's been bleeding for 12 years, which means she's unclean, deemed unclean, so she couldn't worship. She really couldn't be out in public because she wasn't allowed to touch anyone, because then she would make them unclean. So she had not lived a normal, regular life for 12 years. Essentially, she'd lived the past 12 years as an outcast, disregarded, forgotten, alone, as if she were already dead. And she sees her chance. She has been shuffled through doctors, so she's made it close enough to be able to reach out and touch Jesus, saying to herself, if I can just get close enough, I will be healed. If I can just touch him, I will be well. I just imagine, think of all the people she touched on the way to getting to Jesus. Think of all the people she made unclean, right, on her way. Did they even see her? Was she a ghost to them? And I imagine that it did not matter to her anymore. So desperate was she. Because what choice did she have? This was her chance of healing, if it was actually true what they'd been saying about Jesus. So she approaches and she falls to her feet, or she falls to his feet, kneeling before him, and she tells him the whole truth. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what that is. It doesn't tell us what the whole truth is. So did she tell him of the last 12 years living with this bleeding that wouldn't stop? Did she tell him what it was like to live that way, to be shuffled from doctor to doctor and to go bankrupt, living as an outcast, as not fit for human touch, for life? Did she tell him how awful it was, how frustrated and sad she was, how cut off she was, how this was no way to live a life? Now, we don't know, of course, but we do know she tells him the whole truth. And when you've been regarded as the walking dead for 12 years, then I would imagine it's more than just a simple report. I think it involved the whole of her life, the whole of her broken heart, the whole truth. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And as these words are leaving his lips, new word has come. People have made their way into the crowd to find Jairus, saying, "You don't have to come anymore. Your daughter is dead. She has died. It's too late." So imagine the ripple effect of that making its way through the crowd. And Jesus hears the murmurings, he hears the report, and he looks Jairus in the eyes, eye to eye now, and he says, "Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe." He says that to a man who has just heard that his daughter has died. It is then, this part in the story, where Jesus shakes loose of the crowd, which I find frustratingly comical. Like, well, now she's dead, we better hurry. I don't get it. But anyway, he takes three of his disciples, and off they go. They shake loose of the crowd, and they get to the home, and they encounter what would be a traditional scene of mourning. Now, people in the first century were much closer to death than most of us are now. They were so familiar with it. They were professional mourners. You knew that when someone died, you were to wail and to weep at the death of a loved one. So they knew that she had died. There was no mistake. So when Jesus says, "She's only sleeping, she's not dead," they laugh at him. They laugh at the crazy preacher, healer, man who hangs out with all the outcasts, only sleeping. Ha. It is then that Jesus clears the house for all but the parents and his disciples. And he tells her to get up. Talitha, come. Little girl, get up. And she does. And then, and I love this, make sure she gets something to eat. So there you have it. We've been in this crowd. There has been great healing. There's been great commotion. Bam. There's healing. There's raising from the dead. What was it like to inhabit this story? Let's take 40 seconds and talk to the person next to you. You might have to get up and move. And just talk about, who were you in the story? What was that like? You each get 20 seconds, okay? So talk to each other about what that was like. Ready? Might be a little awkward. It's okay. Go. Go find someone to talk to. Yes. So I don't know about what your experiences were like. I'm glad you could talk to each other for just a few seconds about what that was like. But now what I want you to do is I want to imagine that you're in the crowd with Jesus and that you have made your way to him and that you are kneeling in front of him. What would your whole truth be? What would your whole truth be? If I were in that crowd with Jesus and I got to get up next to him and I knelt down on, I don't know that I'd be able to stand in front of him, right? I think I'd be trembling with fear. I think I would tell, my whole truth would be that I'm more afraid than I am faithful. That my heart is darker than I want it to be. That I need God to break open my heart again and again and again. I would tell Jesus how angry I am at the hatred that is in the world and the misunderstandings that are often told as truth. I would tell him that I need more love in my life that's filtered through God, that I need more of that to come out of me as a living, breathing person. I would tell him that I don't love like I should, that I'm broken in places that I don't want to admit. I'd also tell him that I've known joy like no other through loving him, that it's incomparable. And then since I was there and I had his attention, I'd see if he could do something about my vision. I've had glasses since I was like 7, so you gotta try, right? Now, if you shoved your way through that crowd and you knelt down before Jesus, what is your whole truth? What would you blurt out? What would you cry about? What would you yell at Jesus about? What would come tumbling out of your mouth and out of your heart? What is your whole truth that you would tell Jesus? Sometimes I think we treat Jesus as a magic eight ball or a trickster or a convenient savior for Sundays, right? When in reality, the Jesus who we worship, the Jesus we believe, the Jesus we doubt, is the only one in our lives, the only one who can tell us the whole truth about our lives. Jesus is the only one who can bring us the wholeness that we seek. Now, of course, it doesn't always look like the way we want it to look. And even though everyone in today's reading got what they wanted, we know that faith doesn't always work that way, right? But here's the deal. Jesus knows our whole truth, whether we tell him or not. Jesus knows our brokenness and our loneliness. He knows our need, our deep longing. He knows our deep joys and our deep sorrows. And while it may seem at times that Jesus doesn't bring the healing we need or want the way we want it, when our spouse or our daughter dies anyway, well, Jesus is there in that brokenness too. Jesus becomes part of the breaking, of our heartbreaking whole truth of our lives. Jesus works through the fear and trembling and desperation and begging and doubt of Jairus to bring life to his daughter, just as Jesus works through the fear and trembling and faith of the woman hemorrhaging blood to bring her back to life into her own community, to restore her life. Jesus works through the empty lungs and the still heart and the draining blood of a dead 12-year-old girl with the soundtrack of laughter playing in the background, and she breathes again and even has something to eat. You see, Jesus does this even for us. This isn't about passing tests and acquiring luxury items as a result of our hard work. This is not about earning the love of Jesus through being the best, most faithful person in the world. This is about Jesus coming into our life and giving us new life. This is about Jesus changing our whole lives. This is about transformation, right? This is about how we will never, ever be the same. What would you ask for? Would your voice tremble? Would you be filled with doubt and desperation, or would you be filled with faith? Either way, however it is, Jesus hears your whole truth and brings you his truth. And the truth of Jesus is this: daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. The truth of Jesus is this: do not fear, just believe. The truth of Jesus is this: Talitha, come. Little girl, get up. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.